Hebrews chapter 11. And originally I had intended to take this particular section and preach it all in one, and then I realized that, wait a second, there's no way possible that I can do that, because we'd be here for hours and days just on verses 13 through 16. So I've actually broken it up into three separate sermons. Well, it's one sermon, but three different parts, all right? So we have talked so far about verses 13 through 15, and today we're going to kind of look at verse 16, but let's start in verse 13 and just kind of refresh our hearts and our minds with what Scripture is telling us here. Starting in Hebrews 11, verse 13, "These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return." Verse 16, our text for this morning. "But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city." The thing that we're going to talk about this morning is faith that is embracing the reality of God's future plans. And just as we embrace the reality of who we are, we're pilgrims, we're strangers in this land, just how we embrace the fact that we are where we are, right here, right now, the reality of the world in which we live in, but yet the reality of the world to come, this lost and dying world, but yet the world that we are a bigger part of, and then that truth that there is in Scripture that we have a temptation to go back to the old country that we come from. We also have to stand on the truth that in faith we must embrace God's future plans for His children, us. Our text says, "But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city." Now, as we finish up this last part, I want to real briefly just touch on the first two points that we made. Verse 13, the first part, and then the second part was the second part of verse 13 through 15. See, the saints throughout the Old Testament saw and greeted the promises of God from afar. In some cases, they looked at them as they were already done. It was already completed. They knew God was good for it. They had no doubt that God was going to make good on the promises that He had made. God would make good on every one of those promises. They knew that. Some were seen, though. Abraham, his son, his grandson, guess what? That promise that was made, Abraham saw that one out of five come to pass. Joshua would see the nation of Israel as an innumerable as the stars in the sky. He would see that they would finally lay hold of that claim to the promised land. Saul, David, Solomon would be the first kings of the people who they would see that came from Abraham's loins. All of those were those promises that we saw that were made to Abraham there in Genesis. They would see many nations that came from his loin, the Ishmaelites, the Edomites, the Midianites, others. There's countless of them. And the greatest of the promises, the Messiah of God, the promise of the covenant of grace that subsequently would be seen fulfilled and revealed and accomplished in the new covenant established by Jesus Christ's death and resurrection, and now being seated at the right hand of God the Father in glory. And listen, I can't imagine the rejoicing in the heavens among the saints of God who walked and saw that fulfilled in their lifetime. See, all of it up to that point had just been promised about the Messiah. But think of the apostles and those godly saints of the New Testament. They saw that covenant, that new covenant come into place. They saw that promise of the covenant of grace established and fit and have its foundations right there in the gospel with Christ. And we see that they were embracing those promises that were yet to come. Those promises of victory in this life. That promise of being taken to glory one day and being with Christ. The one that we saw last week was a faith that is embracing our current reality in verses 13, the last part through 15. See, they had to embrace the reality that, listen, we're not natives to here. We're strangers. We're pilgrims. We don't belong here. They would feel out of place. They would just know that in their hearts they belong to a different world. They would see the reality of where they were. They were living much like us in a godless, wicked culture. But yet, that's not where their home was. And we're going to talk about that home today. And then lastly, they saw the reality that they could have gone back. And people often get all up in arms, oh, you can't lose your salvation. No, you can't lose your salvation. But we looked at some of the verses throughout Hebrews where there was given warning. And we look at the verse in John where John said, they left us, they went out from us, proving that they weren't of us. So there were some that they may have been just an impersonator. They may have been just walking like they had faith and they really didn't. So yeah, sometimes people do go back. And as we and before we start looking at verse 16 in any depth, I just want you to sit back and I want you to ask yourself this morning, do I have the kind of faith that the saints of old had? Do I have that kind of faith that Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, the prophets, do I have that same kind of faith that embraces the promises of God as yet unseen? A faith that is embracing our current reality of where we're at. And that's the kind of faith in Jesus Christ that truly saves you. That's the kind of faith that has saved the saints of God down through the ages and will continue to save men and women until Jesus comes back. Now, I hate to tell you, but I got hung up. I got hung up quite a bit on the very first part of this verse. Six words into the verse, and boom, I stopped, like cold in my tracks, and I thought a lot about it. I've had a lot of conviction just in myself, so I hope you get convicted this morning. See, where I got hung up is that word, desire. In the Greek, it's a word called oregantai. I have to say it a couple times before I can pronounce it and get it flowing. Oregantai. And this is what Vine's Greek dictionary tells us about the definition of desire. To reach or stretch out, signifying the mental effort of stretching oneself out for a thing. The longing after it with stress upon the object that is desired. Other people put it like this, to hanker after, to long for, be eager for, aspire to, or to covet after. And people say, oh wait, you said that word covet, that's a bad word. I guess it's all in the context. I covet to be closer to my Savior. I covet to be engaged in just a awesome, beautiful worship every time I come into God's house, every time I'm outside doing something. I covet that relationship. Now, we'll talk a little bit more about the object of their desire in the second part of our sermon this morning, but right now, I want to just look for a moment at the Christian life and that word, desire. Because I think that's important. I think it's vitally important to our faith. We would just ask the question this morning, do you have a desire for the living God, the God of the universe. Do you have a desire for him today? Now, let me just kind of flop over a little bit and just kind of look at it this way. A couple weeks ago, y'all know one of my favorite things in the world is pho. I love my pho, my Vietnamese soup. I would travel across country in some cases to go get a bowl of pho. My desire a couple weeks ago, I woke up, it was a Monday morning, I woke up, you know, I was just feeling just down in the dumps, and man, I just started getting this desire. Man, I just need some pho. I want some pho, I want to taste it, I want to smell it, I want to eat those noodles, and man, and lo and behold, guess what, my wife comes in, she goes, how about we just go to Gainesville today? Yeah. And maybe go get pho. I'm like, oh, now that desire is just building up in me. And I get in the van, and the whole way there, I'm just like, oh, I can just taste it. Oh, I can smell it. My taste buds are jumping up and alive, and I just can't wait to have that pho. Oh, and the desire is so immense. But do I have that same kind of longing and desire for God? See, some of y'all, that's where you're at. Do you have that desire for the living God, the God of the Bible that we read about? And before you answer, I want you to think of what that word desire means in the Greek again. Do you reach out? Do you stretch out for the living God? Do you take a mental effort every moment of the day of stretching out for the God of the universe, the sovereign God, our Creator? Do you long after Him? Is that what you're longing for this morning? Did you come here this morning because you're longing after God? Did you come this morning because you're longing for something more in this life? Do you reach out for it? Everything inside you, are you eager for him? Do you covet after him? Or like we say down here in the South, do you have a hankering for him? Let's ask the question here. Do you have a desire? Like we just talked about, what it means in the Greek. Do you have that desire for Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who went to Calvary's cross, was beaten and whipped and suffered for your salvation? Do you have a desire for him this morning? Is that why you're here? Is that why you get up every morning? Because you have a desire to know Christ? Do you have a desire for the things of God? We get distracted. Me and Logan were talking about it just this morning. We get so distracted in this world by all the stuff. Are we desiring the things of God in this world? That's weighty. That's powerful. That should bring conviction on every one of us, because not any one of us is perfect and say, oh yes, every moment of every day, I desire God. I desire Christ. Do you have a desire this morning for the kingdom work? See, there's no retirement in the kingdom of God. Sorry, people. And I can say that, and I'm preaching to myself because I retire too, remember? But there's no retirement in the kingdom of God. You are called to engage in the service of the kingdom, to preach the gospel, to be out there engaging people, one-on-one discipling. There are things that go on in the church of God that need your hands and your feet and your mouth and your desire to get done. Do you have a desire for the Word of God? I posted something on Facebook this week. Sometimes we're more desirous for the internet than we are the Word of God. Man, we'll pick up that tablet, man. We'll be scanning through there, checking out all the good stuff on there, man. And that Bible's just steady sitting over there collecting dust. Do we desire His Word? Do we desire His precepts and His laws and His commands and His statutes? Look at a couple of passages here. Turn back to the book of Psalms. Psalm chapter 73, verse 25. Psalm chapter 73, verse 25. David says, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there's nothing on earth that I desire besides you, O God." That's his desire. Look back at chapter 42, verses 1 and 2. Again, the sons of Korah, "As the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" Do you pant after him? Do you pant for the word of God? Do you pant for him? Do you thirst for him? Do you thirst and long when we would go and be before him? Look back in Psalm 119, in verse, almost the last verse, verse 174. I long for your salvation, and your law is my delight. Do we have that longing? Do we have that delight in the Word of God? Chapter 143, verses 6 through 8. Listen to what David says. "I stretch out my hands." There's that desire. I stretch out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. Answer me quickly, O Lord. My spirit fails. Hide not your face from me, lest I be like those who go down to the pit. Let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love, for in you I trust. Make me know the way I should go for you to lift up my soul. Do we have that desire? Do those verses describe your desire for the Heavenly Father, for Jesus our Savior, for the kingdom work? And again, answer me this. How do you, or how can you, embrace the promises of the living God yet unseen, the reality of who we are as pilgrims and strangers in this land, the reality of where we are, and not run back to the city of destruction and put on the old man? How can we, how do we embrace that and yet at the same time not have unquenchable and passionate and all-consuming desire for the shepherd and bishop of our souls, Jesus Christ? How can we do that if we don't have that desire? How do we have that embracing if we're not desiring the salvation that comes to us by faith in his work for us? How can we have faith if we don't have desire? Listen, I'm going to step on some toes. But maybe our desires are misplaced. See, we can have, and hear me out, we can have desires in this life that are good, that are appropriate and required of us. But when they become more important than our desires for God and for our Savior and for our calling in the kingdom of God, Houston, we might have a problem. Listen, I'm going to step on toes. Listen, is your desire for family greater than your desire for God? Because if it is, there's a problem. Everybody's going, okay. And I'm saying that a father of five with four grandchildren. But wait a second. You say, how can you say that? Turn over to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14 and verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now let's put it in proper context. That doesn't mean that we blow our family off, okay? But when it comes between your desire for your God and your relationship with Jesus Christ, buddy, let me tell you what, Jesus has laid it all out there for us. Because sometimes we do put our families before Christ. How about this? Money. I get it. We need money. We've got to have to survive. It's okay to have a desire for family, to have a desire for money. But when it is a greater desire than your desire for God, there's a problem. Luke chapter 16 and verse 13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and man and money. How about just life in general? Some of us have had that struggle. Some of us have been near that place where we thought we were checking out. So what do? Do we desire to save our life more than anything? Luke chapter 9, verse 24. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Your desire for the living God has to be greater than even your life. How about the things of this world? Just look down one more verse. Verse 25. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? Oh, your desire has to be the living God. It has to be salvation in his Son, Jesus Christ. And listen, what is your desire as you sit here in this worship service this morning? Because the bottom line is this. We deceive ourselves sometimes. Are you just biding your time this morning because your spouse made you come and you really desire to be a lot of other places? Or maybe your desire is that you really could have just continued sleeping and catch a little nap. Or maybe your desire is just kind of lean your head back and just go to sleep right now. And listen, I get some people, I get it. My dad's 80 years old. My dad would fall asleep in a chair with a bomb going off 5 feet away from him. So I understand that, but what I'm saying is when you're just not going to sleep at night, and you're just falling asleep, there's no reason for it. But is that your desire? Listen, our desire, a lot of times, even on a Sunday morning, even during worship, or whenever it is, we would rather get on technology and scan our phone and check Facebook and Messenger and all these different things. That's a greater desire for some of us. Listen, there's 168 hours in a week. Your desire on Sunday mornings, on Sunday evenings, on Wednesday evenings, why can't you give 1 hour to desire the living God? Today, right here, right now, listen, I'm going to call you to a place right now. I'm going to call everybody out, myself included. You're going to sit and have your desires be somewhere else right now, you might as well just get up and walk out the door. Because we're here this morning so that somehow, some way, the living God and His Spirit will flood our hearts and create a desire for Him this morning. Christian, your desire for God should be like this every day, not just Sundays, not just Wednesdays. It's to be for a holy God every moment. Your desire this morning should be that you see He who is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. That's where your desire needs to be today. You should be desiring this morning to embrace that faith that has been given to you as a gift by the grace of the living God. Desiring the things of God this morning. You should be desiring His will for our lives. Desiring to be fed from His Word. Desiring to serve His kingdom here and now. Desiring to walk with Jesus. Desiring to bear the fruit of the Spirit. Desiring to bear spiritual children. Desiring Christ and Christ alone. And oh, Christian, I just ask you, I beg you this morning to stop and think, are those my desires in life? If we're going to embrace the reality of God's future plans for us, then some of us need to embrace the reality of who we are as pilgrims. Some of us need to step back a little bit. We need to be filled with a greater desire for Christ more than what we currently have. We need to be filled with an embracing faith. And the rest of us, we need to stay strong and persevere and have faith that we're passionate about. But see, we stop and we think back, okay, we got that idea of what that word desire is, but what was it in context to? And our text says, but as it is, they desire a better country. And they desire that better country. And oh, listen, you can't tell me that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all those Old Testament saints, they knew early on that there was another place for them. They knew there was something else. That they were strangers and pilgrims until the Lord brought them home. They were in a far country. But God was at home. Andrew Peterson, in his song, Far Country, he says, Father Abraham, do you remember when you were called to a land and you didn't know the way? Because we are wandering in a foreign land. We are children of the promise of the faith. And I long to find it. Can you feel it too? That the sun that's shining is a shadow of the truth. This is a far country, not my home. In the dark of the night, I can feel the shadows all around me, cold shadows in the corners of my heart. But the heart of the fight is not in the flesh, but in the spirit. And the spirit's got me shaken in the dark. And I long to go there. I can feel the truth. I can hear the promises of the angels on the moon. This is a far country, not my home. I can see the strip malls and phone calls, the flaming swords of Eden, and the fast cash and news flash and the horn blast of war, and the sin-fraught cities of the dying and the dead, like steel-wrought graveyards where the wicked never rest, to the high and lonely mountain and the groaning wilderness. We ache for what is lost as we wait for the holy God of Father Abraham. I was made to go there, out of this far country, to my home. To my home. I don't know about you, but I long to go home some days. A couple months ago, you didn't hear me say that, but y'all know me. You know where I was at. But at the end of the day, I'm ready to go home. My real home. And I'm not saying that any of the saints hated this earth or this world. I'm not saying that any of us do. Listen, they just weren't attached to it. There are good things in this world. There are birthday parties, there's weddings, there's short autumn days, there's long summer evenings, there are beautiful places, the mountains of the Pacific Northwest, the Caribbean islands, the green fields of Ireland. But listen, and I've been to a lot of those places, I've seen some of the most beautiful places in the world. And I gotta tell you, you asked, I was just talking to Jason about it this morning. I got all excited because hopefully in April or May I'm going to get to go back to Scotland and see. I'll see my daughter and my grandson while I'm there at some point. But man, I really want to go back to Scotland. I have a longing just to go to Scotland. I was telling Jason the morning, man, I found these two hiking trails. One's 96 miles long. It goes from Glasgow to Fort William, Scotland. The other one goes from Fort William to Inverness, Scotland, right through Loch Ness. I'm like, oh, I long to go there. It's my desire to be there. But listen, not even Scotland is my home. I got a better one. We won. They wanted. They wanted that better country. They wanted that country where there's no more storms, no more earthquakes, no more floods, heat, drought. They wanted that better country where there was no more doubt and no more fear and unbelief. They wanted that country that there was no more sin or sickness or Satan or death. They wanted that better country. And God alone offers that. They wanted a heavenly one. And it reminded me, as Logan's going through Revelation, he hasn't quite made it there yet. But Revelations chapter 21, listen to what he says in verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of the heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. That's my home. I'm hungry for home. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning nor crying nor anything nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. That's my home. A city prepared by God. That's what we want. John 14. Behold, I go and prepare a place for you. Where I am, you may be also. That's what I want in this life. Is I just want to keep my eyes focused on one day just going home. And do you, this morning, truly embrace God's future plans for your eternity? Do you desire it? Are you stretching out and longing for God's future plans? And we see one last thing in our text. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, because those saints of old acknowledged and embraced the fact that they were pilgrims and strangers, because they did not attach themselves to this world and they did not desire the things of this world. He would not be ashamed to be called their God. And hear me, A.W. Pink points out this word ashamed. It literally means God had no cause to blush because he had been disgraced by them. I don't know about you, but that's not how I feel on any given day. Any given day, I look and I go, God, how can you love me? How can you still want me and desire me, because I bring shame to your name every day with my sins and my life. And how we feel, how ashamed we feel so many times because we behave the way that we have, the sins that have overtaken us in our moments of weakness and our moments of rebelliousness. And we have times when we feel like we are just undeserving of his love, his grace, and his mercy, that we don't deserve or have a right to be called by Christ's name. Well, listen, when we have embraced a true saving faith and have repented of our sins, our Heavenly Father sees us. He sees that we are washed in the blood of Christ, and we are clothed in Christ's righteousness, and praise his name. He is not, as A.W. Pink notes, he is not a God who is simply not ashamed to be their God, but he is a God who is called their God. Think about that. He's not ashamed to just be their God. He's not ashamed to be called their God. He's not just the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Paul, and Luke, and Thomas, but he's also called the God of Rob, the God of Kelly, the God of Logan, the God of Jonathan, the God of Sandy, the God of Joyce, the God of Paul, and the God of Richard. Do you understand how important that is? Do you understand that that great reward will never be taken from you? That's a reward that we have right now, in the here and now. He's not ashamed to be called our God. I just want to close with this quote by the old Puritan Thomas Manton. He says, "How may I know that God is my God? Well, did you ever enter into a covenant with him? Was your spirit ever subdued to yield to him? Do you remember when you were bond slaves of Satan, that God broke in upon you with a mighty and powerful work of grace, subduing your heart and causing you to yield, to give the hand to him, to come and lie at his feet and lay down the weapons of defiance? Didst thou ever come as a guilty creature, willing to take laws from God, though it be God's condescension to capitulate with us? Yet we do not capitulate with him as equals, but as a subdued creature who is taken captive and ready to be destroyed every moment, and is therefore willing to yield and cry quarter. How do you behave yourselves in the covenant? Do you love God as the chiefest good? Do you see his glory as the utmost end? Do you obey him as the highest Lord? Do you depend on him as your only paymaster? This is to God the glory of God. Do you have a faith in Christ that is willing to embrace the reward that God even gives now? Can you truly say, like the bride says of the bridegroom in the Song of Solomon 7:10, "I am my beloved's, and his desire is for me." What's your desire this morning? Where is your heart at this morning? Where is your faith this morning? Are you embracing all these things that we have talked about for the last couple Sundays? Is there desire for the living God and his Son Jesus Christ in your faith? Let's go ahead and pray. Father, I just ask that you do your work now. That your Spirit move and work inside each one of our hearts. And that you and you alone receive all glory this morning. That your Son Jesus Christ is exalted high above the heavens, and that your Spirit just takes a sledgehammer and begins knocking off all the things that hurt you in our lives. Let that hammer just chip away and break up the fallow ground of our hearts. Father, let your Spirit move in us that our only true desire in this life is you and your Son, Jesus Christ, and the salvation that has been given us. We ask in Christ's name.